announcements this morning. I'll make those as they're moving this out. Appreciate the ladies and their playing to the glory of God. By the way, the last hymn we're going to be standing for is called Common Doxology. They're going to play that through once on the chimes up from the balcony before we start singing. There are other announcements that we have. First of all, I want to welcome Bradley James with us this morning. Bradley is the director at the Cleve County Baptist Camp out in Cleve County, and the director of mission. And Bradley is so nice. He does so much evangelism. I thought it would be wonderful to pick his brain and learn some things from him. So at Sunday school today, he's going to be speaking about sharing Jesus Christ with our community. So please, even if you don't normally come to Sunday school, I encourage you to come and let's learn from what Bradley has to share with us this day. Other announcements, we have the fair booth coming up in July, rather. So if you're interested in helping at the fair booth this year, please sign up. We're also going to do Friday night dogs in July, so we're going to have some cookout right in front of the church here, trying to outreach to some people at the pool and the tennis courts and so forth, and could use some help with that as well. Summer book study is continuing on Thursdays at 6:30. We have our LWO meeting next Sunday. By the way, elders, we're going to be meeting next Sunday after Sunday school as well. And Larry has some announcements for us.
June 8th, we have a voters meeting. We will be discussing the potential playground. We've had a donation, but there's going to be need to be more funds to complete. So we would like for everybody to show up to camp so we can discuss it and make the right decisions. Thank you.
All right. With that, let's have a moment of silent prayer. Okay? We continue with our opening hymn.
In this area.
and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
We pray and confess silently. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God,
we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As called and ordained servant of Christ at his command and his stead, I therefore forgive your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You may be seated. Once a quarter, we will go through our biblical commitments, as we will do today, and remind you, it's not a creed, but it is where the grace of God leads us, according to his word. And so I invite you to speak with me. Since Jesus has redeemed us, lost and condemned creatures, purchased and won us from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and since the Holy Spirit has enlightened us through the gospel and gathered us into the Christian church, we need now, relying on his gracious aid, commit to God and each other. We will work and pray for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We will walk together in brotherly love, guard one another from the deceitfulness of sin, and give and receive admonition and encouragement in humility. We will regularly gather together around word and sacrament, and pray for ourselves and others. We will lead those under our care in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as we seek the salvation of our family and friends. We will rejoice at each other's happiness and endeavor with tenderness and sympathy to bear each other's burdens and sorrows. We will seek to live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, and remembering that as we have been buried by baptism into the death of Christ and raised again from the grave with him, so there is on us a special obligation to lead anew in a holy life. We will work together for the continuance of a faithful Lutheran ministry in this church as we sustain its worship, sacraments, preaching, discipline, and doctrine. We will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. If we leave this church, we will join another faithful congregation where we can carry out the spirit of this commitment and be fed on the bread of life. O God, work in us to both desire and act what pleases you. Accomplish these commitments in us, that your name would be glorified and your church edified.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O God, the giver of all that is good, by your holy inspiration, grant that we may think those things that are right, and by your merciful guiding, accomplish them through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Testament reading for today is taken from Numbers chapter 21. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. The Lord spent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses, saying, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that we may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle lesson today is from James 1. "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is not like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently on the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Praise to you, O Christ.
So how satisfying is it when somebody who has wronged you gets what they deserve? You know, when I think about that, I think of Esther in the biblical book. And think of Haman and Mordecai. Haman, that high official that has a very tall gallows made so that he can hang this kind Jew Mordecai on it. Presumably in front of thousands of people. And yet God intervenes, right? God turns the table so that it isn't Mordecai that hangs on it, but it is Haman himself. That's what we like to see, the tables turned. Yeah. But how tempting is it if we don't see God act in the time and in the way that we would like Him to act? How tempting is it for us to strike back? I think of a large family in my first congregation down in Arkansas, and the children, they were adults at that time, but they were talking about something that happened when they were younger. They had a person or people dumping stuff on one of their properties. And you know, you can imagine, that's pretty rude, right? Dumping your trash on somebody else's property. So they decided, well, we're going to just get some wood out there, put some nails through it, and we'll get back at them, right? And sure enough, it worked perfectly. Because the next person that came by, yeah, flatten his tires, except it turned out to be their dad. Yeah, and he wasn't really happy with that, but it was one of those stories. It was bad when it happened. They looked back on it with some smiles. But when we seek vengeance, we might also see that it can backfire. It's common in human nature to want justice, even if that means vengeance. We see it out of the Apostle James and John. Remember when Jesus and his apostles are traveling from the north and the south. They're going through that region of Samaria that hates the Jews. They're going down to Jerusalem. And since they're going to Jerusalem, they're not going to have anything to do with Jesus and his apostles as far as helping them with what they need in their travels. And so what does James and John want to do? Jesus, why don't we call down fire from heaven and let's consume them? Well, Jesus didn't like that answer. He turned and rebuked him and says, you don't know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So are you a life giver or are you a life destroyer? Are you a forgiving soul or are you a vindictive soul? Maybe you've been a little bit of both. The title for today's message is An Eye for an Eye, which of course you know all my titles are so creative. That gives you the subject for today. We're going to talk about that scripture, Eye for an Eye. And the way ahead, we're going to break this down. First, I'm going to look at what the Old Testament teaches about that concept of eye for an eye. And then, the second half of the sermon, I just want to go into then what Jesus has to say to us about the same subject. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for gathering us together this morning through the gentle rain into the worshiping community around your gifts of word and sacrament in unity with one another. And we pray, O Lord, that you would fill us with all good things, that you would drive the devil from our hearts, that you would drive the love of vengeance from our heart, and that Jesus would be all in all for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, looking at the Old Testament concept of an eye for an eye, there's five things I'm going to say about that. Five things that the Old Testament will teach us about that. And first of all, that eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, is a judicial, governmental type of command. It's about the the running of society. It's about what happens in the judiciary. So, for instance, in Exodus chapter 21, it gives several examples of applying the principle of eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And here's one of them. It says, if men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there's no injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. Did you hear that? As the judges decide. But if there's any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for a life. So the first principle, the first reason for that principle, eye for an eye, is it is a principle that directs justice in the land. And secondly, we could say it's not always taken on a literal or literalistic basis. So in the same chapter in Exodus, reading another example, it says, if a man strikes the eye of a male or female slave and destroys it, he shall let him go free on account of the eye. If he knocks out a tooth of his male or female slave, he shall let him go free on account of the tooth. So in this instance, you don't have an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. You have that person is then free. And in other situations that chapter gives, there might be an appropriate fine levied on an individual. So, first concept, eye for an eye is judicial. It is not simply literalistic. And it also gives thirdly, a fair standard. So, in Leviticus chapter 24, speaking again on eye for an eye, the Lord says, there shall be one standard for you. It shall be for the stranger as well as the native, for I am the Lord your God. So one standard, a fair standard for everybody, and implied then, if it's for the citizen and the stranger, then it's also for the poor citizen and the rich citizen, the powerless and the powerful, if applied the way it should be. The fourth item is that by the nature of the command, it also puts limits on punishment. Because it's a tooth for a tooth. It's not a mouthful of teeth for a tooth, if you would. It puts limits on judicial retribution. And then fifthly, it protects society. It does that by curbing evil. So for instance, in Deuteronomy 19, again, the topic is still the same. Eye for an eye, the application of that. And in this section of Scripture, you have someone who's a false witness or making a false accusation against someone. And it says this, then you shall do to him, that is the person who made the false accusation or gave the false witness, you shall do to him just as he intended to do to his brother. You shall purge the evil from among you. The rest will hear and be afraid and will never again do such an evil thing among you. Thus you shall not show pity, life for life, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for a foot. In other words, when government acts consistently and appropriately, what will it do? But it will be a curb against evildoers. And when government fails to act, when it does not apply the law properly and fairly and justly, then it encourages evil in a culture and in a society. So, judicial, not necessarily literalistic in every case, fair, it's limiting punishment, it protects society. The example given here is a liar, a false witness. And by the way, this is a good word for us, right? Don't ever lie about your neighbor, even if your neighbor is a jerk. Even if your neighbor hates you and you hate your neighbor. Because you are not allowed to harm a person's reputation. Are you listening? You are not allowed to harm a person's reputation, their income, their life, or put at risk or that belongs to your neighbor by lying about your neighbor. How many times have we seen examples of the opposite in the news? The people doing just that sort of thing. Your negative feelings, your negative opinion, your feelings of self-righteousness, and your feelings about your neighbor being your enemy, they do not validate lying about your neighbor and being a false witness about that neighbor. So there you have it. Eye for an eye, the principle as it is in the Old Testament. And frankly, it's a great principle. Now let's move on then to Jesus' teaching on the same subject. Now, you know, we just got back into the Sermon on the Mount last Sunday. You know, we took the hiatus for most of Easter season. And last Sunday I mentioned that there's two interpretive principles we need to keep in mind in this section of Matthew chapter 5, in which Jesus is going over these six moral topics. Previously we had talked about murder, adultery, divorce. Last Sunday was oaths and vows. And of course, this Sunday after an eye. Next Sunday, it's going to be love and hate. So Jesus looks at these six moral topics, and he gives us these in light of two principles. One, in earlier Matthew 5, Jesus affirms the law. He says, not one little stroke of the law is going to be lost until all is fulfilled, all is accomplished. So if we read these as if Jesus is arguing with the law, we've just gone against the first principle he gave us. And then the second principle Jesus gives earlier in Matthew 5 is that he rejects the Pharisees and the scribes, that is, their righteousness, the way that they understood, taught about, and applied the law of God. And so Jesus, giving us those two principles, now helps us see it with those six topics. Let's turn in our bulletins. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. So turn to the gospel reading. And let's just read verse 38 and 39 together. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you in the right cheek, turn the other to him also. A pastor, someone may say. It sounds a lot like Jesus is contradicting the Old Testament here. But then I remind you that Jesus actually, throughout this, isn't directly speaking to what is written, key word, what is written in the Old Testament, but what is said, keyword, about what is written in the Old Testament. Jesus is rejecting using this principle of justice as a principle for personal vengeance. You cannot take eye for an eye, which was meant to guide the proper running of society of a nation, and then use it personally for being vindictive. But the Old Testament taught the same thing, right? So that in Proverbs 24, Jesus says this, Proverbs says this, but hey, it all comes from God, right? Do not say, thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. Eye for an eye. I will render to the man according to his work. And even in the Old Testament, it wasn't using eye for an eye, that sort of thing, I'll do to him as he's done to me, as a principle of personal vengeance. To get back and to get even. What does Jesus' teaching not mean? Let me give you three things that it doesn't mean. Okay? First of all, it's not pacifism. Jesus is not a pacifist. He turned the tables of the money changers over. He fashioned a whip from a rope and drove out those money changers. By the way, he allowed his 12 apostles apostles to have two swords on them. They didn't have 12 swords. They weren't creating an insurrection, but they had enough to defend themselves. How do you think Peter got a sword to cut off the ear of Malchus on that evening when Jesus was arrested? Now Jesus says, Peter, put it away. You know, Jesus actually did come to die for our sins. It was inappropriate for Peter to do that. So Jesus is not a pacifist. But he, you know, he's not a rebel either. So the second point we can say, what does Jesus' teaching not mean? It doesn't mean that a Christian is to relinquish legitimate responsibility. So a Christian functions in this world before God always, right? You have a personal walk with God. It's not just personal. I mean, we're not... What do you mean, Pastor? We don't understand what you're saying. This is what I mean. A topic that's off the topic of the sermon, but it's free chicken now. Our lives are not just me and God, because God put us in the church. If you love God, you love the church. If you hate the church, you actually hate God, because God, in Christ, made the church. So that's beside the point. Okay, let's get back on track. But what I'm trying to say to you is this, is that each of you does have a personal walk with God, and there are also public duties and responsibilities that Christians walk in. So that if a judge happens also to be a Christian, he cannot listen to Jesus at this point and apply it incorrectly and turn the cheek for the defendant. He can't let that guy go free who pulverized this defendant. That would be illegitimate. It would be working against his office. If there's a police officer who uses force to protect a citizen, and if he uses that legitimately and properly, that's a good thing. That's even a holy thing, we could say. If a police officer is a Christian and says, well, I'm going to turn the other cheek, and he lets that citizen die, he's not doing the work of Jesus. Right? He's not being holy. Why? Romans 13, God has given government the sword to punish the wicked. That is a holy thing to do. That is a rightful thing to do. Parents, too. Look, a father protecting his husband, protecting his wife and his children is doing a holy work. A mom protecting her sons and daughters as well. You have responsibilities for your families. So Jesus' teaching is not pacifism. It's not relinquishing legitimate responsibility. And by the way, it's not about collapsing society, the third item, by failing to curb evil. Because Jesus is talking about a slap. He's not talking about murder. He's talking about an extra mile. He's not talking about kidnapping. He's talking about your shirt, not your home. What does Jesus' teaching mean? Let me give you two items. That there's no room for personal vengeance. And you're actually freed from personal vengeance because God promises that he's going to take vengeance for you. I mean, that's when the tables were turned on Haman and he was the one hanging high. And by the way, they weren't hanging from a rope. They were impaled on that gallows. It was ugly, yeah. But God turned the tables just then. And if they weren't turned then, they were still going to be turned, if nothing else, in the judgment day itself. So, for instance, God so loves his people, he wants to relieve them of this necessity and this sense of personal vengeance. So, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, it says, God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. Some of you have sought revenge. Maybe some of you would like to do that even now. But you've got to realize, if your cause is just, God's going to make it happen. And that's because he actually cares about his people. You have the saints in the book of Revelation underneath the altar crying out, the ones that have been beheaded, right, and persecuted, killed for the sake of Christ. They're under the altar in this fantastic vision in the book of Revelation, crying out, how long, how long, O Lord? How long until you bring your vengeance? But God will bring his vengeance. Now, what if you're the person that deserves vengeance? Maybe there's someone in the church, I don't know, don't think, oh, who's pastor talking about? I'm not talking about anybody. I'm just saying it's possible that there is someone here that deserves the vengeance. Because you're the one who wronged somebody else. You're the one that caused harm. You're the one that hurt them. You're the one that broke trust and broke a friendship or broke a family. What if you deserve vengeance? Don't wait. Throw yourself down upon God's mercy in Christ. Throw yourself down in repentance and confession. I mean, if that's you, if you've done that and you haven't confessed, when you get home today, get down and confess to the Lord and repent before him and plead for his mercy. Be like Mary Magdalene grabbing hold of the feet of Jesus with tears, hers, tears of joy, yours, tears of repentance, and know that Jesus doesn't leave you at his feet. He will reach down his hand and he will lift you up in his grace. So what is Jesus teaching me? Well, it means that there is no room for personal vengeance. I think we can also add this, that it is about having a generous spirit. I mean, obviously you need to apply the words of Jesus to your life. But I think we could make it maybe a little too legalistic by coming up with detailed lists so that we're doing nothing but the rabbis. When this is really about the kind of spirit that you have in the first place. A kind of spirit that can turn the cheek. A kind of spirit that can help your neighbor. And turn away from being vindictive, grudging, and ungenerous in spirit. And who can do this? Those who have been sanctified by the Spirit of God and so embody the Beatitudes that were at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Right? What did we hear? The Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. They are not proud before God, but they have sorrow over their sins. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourn for many things, including their sin. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult and persecute you falsely. Rejoice, I say, for your reward in heaven is great. Who can carry out what Jesus says but those who have been sanctified by the Spirit and live and embody those Beatitudes, even imperfectly so, because we know we never reach perfection. And sometimes far, far, far from. Who can do what Jesus is saying here? Those people, again, empowered by the Spirit to see God's grace towards themselves as a bag of worms who did not deserve it in the first place. Jesus did for you. Jesus did for you more than turn his cheek. He became you, so to speak. When he took on flesh, he stood in the place of you. He became you. He became all humanity. He became David the sinner, Larry the sinner, Nancy the sinner, Jacob. He became you. He became the sinner, so to speak. Not because he sinned, but because he took on your sin. He suffered as if a sinner. He didn't merely turn his cheek for you. He turned over his life for you because he loves you so much. He turned over his life to the haters, to the vindictive ones, to the grudging, to the ungenerous spirits that hated his teaching, his success, his miracles, and his mercy to the outcast, so that he would die as the atoning sacrifice for your sins. Isn't that good news for us? And that's the spirit that enlivens the believer. So, eye for an eye. It's a godly principle of law and justice. It's a damnable, hellish principle when we make it into a reason for personal vengeance. Amen. I invite you to stand and let's confess together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray to the Lord. Lord God, we praise you, for you are the judge of the living and the dead. There will be complete justice because everyone will give an account before you, and there is fullness of mercy for those who have received Jesus in faith. Justice and mercy are at your command and flow freely for your people. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Gracious Lord, we pray that you would bless Bradley with abundant gospel fruit at the camp and as the director of missions, but also our own church. Make us into gospel sharing Christians and a gospel declaring congregation. Bring, we pray, revival to our city, county, and nation, and so pour out upon us the spirit that brings prayer, repentance, and grace. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Oh Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of those who have suffered and died for this nation, and we pray peace would be ours and not war. Bless especially those serving in our armed forces, that they would have the courage to carry out their difficult duties, especially Joshua, Alex, Robert, Roberto, Patrick, Clay, James, and Zach. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, we pray that you would grant your traveling mercies to Pedro as now he returns home. And we ask that those wonderful memories that he has had would be with him. And not only those memories, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, your great love for him in Jesus would sustain him throughout all of his days in your grace and mercy. Wherever he finds himself, in Spain, in America, or whatever nation, Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Bless all who struggle among us with illness and trouble of all sorts. We think of Joe Madrick and his family, especially as they mourn his passing and death. But also Roxy, Rodney, Monica, Shane, Rick, Jace, Mark, George, Dick Furkey, Bill, and others who struggle with their health. Grant them deliverance and fix their eyes on Christ, their Savior. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This time we'll have the presentation of the offerings.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
On us, Lamb of God, you take away the sin.
pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith towards you and in sincere love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Sunday school. We'll actually be starting Sunday school earlier today. Go in peace and serve the Lord.